Welcome to Faith in the Folds, a podcast for ministry, biblical studies, and Christian living. I'm your host, Kevin Burr. Joining me on the podcast today is Dr. Steve Clower, director of the Doctor of Ministry program for Harding School of Theology and director of the Center for Church and City Engagement based in Memphis, Tennessee. Steve, thank you so much for joining us today.
Kevin, it's an honor and privilege to be with you today.
Steve, I'm excited to know a little bit more about this relatively new venture that you're a part of. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But first, help us get to know you. I met you maybe, I think, right around the time that you joined HST. And our paths have crossed occasionally, mostly at lectureship and other HST things. But I would say that of the current of the faculty from HST, you are probably the most mysterious to me because I have just known you the least. Help us get to know you a little bit. How'd you get into ministry? You know, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay, sure. I appreciate being described as mysterious. That makes me feel good. And but yeah, I can tell my story. So I grew up in Searcy, Arkansas. My dad, Eddie Clower, was a professor at Harding, teaching Bible and ministry for 43 years.
Wow.
He also did a lot of preaching as well, preached and did a lot of gospel meetings back in the day, and then as of late directs a ministry called Truth for Today, World Mission School. So I kind of grew up in the Harding family and also in a immediate family that was very evangelistic and also very oriented towards ministry. So from a very young age, I was giving devotional talks and many sermons and just going with dad to hear him preach at different places. So I just kind of grew up in that kind of environment. I like to tell the story that when, you know, a parent has a child, they'll sometimes give them a gift, like maybe a baseball glove or a basketball or a football or a fishing rod and reel. Well, my dad gave me a pulpit, like literally a pulpit.
That is cool.
We still have it, and I think in my parents' garage, you know.
It's not there in your office right now?
It's not in my office, no. They still have it back at my parents' house. All but right. But that was just part of the culture in which I was raised.
Yeah.
But when I got into high school, I was really involved with sports and played football and basketball and track, and I really enjoyed the coaches and the teachers that I had at Harding Academy when I went to high school. And so when I went to Harding University, my first desire was actually to be a coach and a teacher.
Okay.
And so I double majored in math and Bible, but my plan was really to become a math teacher and coach basketball. I even did some coaching on the side while I was in college. I coached seventh grade football, and I also did some refereeing. So I just enjoyed being around sports. Mm-hmm. But I started to realize that I enjoyed my Bible courses a lot more than my math courses.
Amen to that, brother.
Calculus was not a whole lot of fun. And so about midway through my time at Harding, I decided I want to go towards ministry. I want to prepare myself for full-time paid ministry. Decided to continue on with my math major, you know, just in case preaching didn't work out. I thought, well, I can always fall back on being a math teacher. And so I actually graduated with two degrees, a degree in math and then also a degree in Bible. But definitely felt the sense of calling and pull towards ministry. So that's what led me to go to Harding School of Theology. Got married to my wife, Lindsay, right after we graduated with our undergraduate degrees. We stayed in Searcy one more year, and she got her master's in education while I started commuting to Memphis. Mm-hmm. And then we moved on over to Memphis. This was 2003, and we were in Memphis for 3 years while I finished up my MDiv. During that time, I worked for 1 year as a youth minister at a small church in Arkansas. And then I worked 3 years as an apprentice at the Christian Student Center at the University of Memphis. At that time, I was working with the Highland Street Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I had some experience. I had some experience doing some preaching, itinerant preaching when I was in my undergraduate. Then I had youth ministry experience, and then I got to work in campus ministry and just didn't really know exactly where I was going to go. And it was actually in one of my courses at Harding School of Theology. It was Everett Hufford's spiritual leadership course, where I had to do some reflection on my life and where God was calling me, that I could just tell preaching was everywhere in my growing up and in my gift set. And so that's when I made the decision, I'm going to look for a preaching ministry job. And that's when I made the decision to go to Fort Worth, Texas, and become the preacher at Southside, where I was for 15 years.
Yeah. Steve, let me ask, this is something that I hear often enough, where people who grow up basically within the church halls, you know, as you described, you know, my family, though not ministers, you know, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights when I was growing up, and I loved it. I loved it. I think I was enough of an extrovert to where, you know, I like Ariel, I want to be where the people are, right? Like I really loved that kind of stuff. But it, with you, you know, going to the gospel meetings and doing this, that, and the other with your dad, did you ever feel like, oh man, this is just too much? Or did you avoid, like, how did you avoid that? Or did you feel that? And if you did you, how did you kind of come out of that? Help us kind of walk through that a little bit.
That's a good question. Yeah, I think there was some resistance, especially in my teenage years, just kind of wanting to do my own thing and wanting to plow my own ground, so to speak. And I think that was part of the desire to want to coach and teach.
Yeah.
And also I'd been impacted by people who had coached me and had taught me. And so that made me think down that road. I think when I got into college, especially when I was around other peers who had a similar passion and desire for the church and for ministry and for leadership in the church, that really impacted me. Being around people like myself who had similar gifts and were wanting to serve the church, that invigorated me even more. And I think that's one thing that Harding undergrad really gave to me. The classes were great, and my faith was nurtured through all of that. But I think the peer group was really helpful. I went to Greece and study abroad. That was a significant time, not just because of where we went, Greece and Turkey and Israel, but the people who went on the group. So in the group that I was a part of, Nathan Bills was in that group, who now teaches in Accra, Ghana. Carl Williamson was in that group, who's now part of the College of Bible faculty in Harding and Searcy. Josh Kaysinger was in that group. He is the worship leader at Pleasant Valley in Little Rock. And on, I could just go down the list of people who are part of that group who had a desire for ministry. And so just being around those peers, I think, really warmed my heart towards wanting to serve in the church and to be a leader in the church. And another story that I probably should have told: when I was taking that spiritual leadership course, in that course, I had to write a paper about myself called a Leadership Emergence Process Paper, where I reflected back over my life to see how is God calling me, pushing me, prodding me, preparing me for the future. Well, as I was working on that paper, I remembered a story, and this story became pretty significant for me. So when I was a senior in high school, there was kind of a special day where the principal at our school came to me and said, Steve, I want you to speak in our chapel service. Went to Harding Academy. It was a Christian high school. I want you to speak in our chapel service. And he told me, he said, I feel like there's some students who are really close to making a decision to follow Jesus. And I want this chapel service to be kind of an evangelistic service, so to speak. And anyway, so I got up and I gave a brief lesson and just inviting my peers to come follow Jesus. And that day there was a girl in one of my classes who'd made that decision. She wanted to be baptized. And so we went over in the afternoon and she was baptized. It was really a wonderful day. Well, she wrote me a note that afternoon, or maybe the next day. She wrote me a little note of encouragement note, I guess she will. Well, I took that note. I just, you know, stuck it away in a folder and just kind of moved on. Well, when I was writing that paper, so this is about, you know, 5, 6, 7 years later, mm-hmm. I was writing that paper and I was just kind of going back through some of my old things, just trying to work on this paper. And I found that note. And I remember that story. And in the note, she wrote this line. She said, "Steve, I'm so happy today because I'm a new creature in Jesus." And she said, "I want you to know your words impacted me." And then she had this line. She says, "I hope that you never stop preaching the gospel." And when I read that line, it impacted me and said, that's what I need to be doing. I need to be preaching the gospel. And that was a significant moment for me where I decided I'm going to look for a preaching ministry job. And that's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life in some form or fashion.
Man, it's amazing how, when you get a chance to look back, when you've got a few years, right, where you can look back, right, you can see little hints along the way. Man, praise God. See, that's beautiful. I also can't help but notice too that you're in your when you were trying to do your own thing, right, and maybe not go the Bible route, so rebellious, you're going to be a math teacher instead.
Yeah.
When you're trying to do your own thing, I can't help but notice that you still wanted to minister to people in some way.
Right.
By being a teacher. You know, both of my folks were teachers. My mom, you know, her whole professional career, my dad, second career. My oldest brother is a teacher, an aunt and an uncle. So like education kind of runs in my family. And it is so much a ministry, private school, public school, regardless. It is so much a ministry. And so Steve, I can't help but just kind of chuckle that, you know, as you thought you were going to do something else, you were actually still ministering to people, right?
That's right. You're exactly right. And it's actually served me well, doing the math degree. I've been able to do some math tutoring over the years. I've been able to help my kids with their math homework from time to time. And I've also been able to coach. Actually, when I was a student at HST, I coached ninth grade basketball at Harding Academy here in Memphis for a couple of years. And then as our kids have gotten older, I've coached all three of our kids in basketball, just whether it's a city league or some sort of school league or something like that. And when I was in Fort Worth, that actually was an outreach that we were able to use, you know, invite their friends. Hey, be on our basketball team. I'm going to coach it. Now, we never won a lot of games. And so I think I chose the right calling, because while I enjoy coaching, we never really won a lot. So I think that says something. But I've been able to kind of live out some of that too. And I agree with you. I mean, ministry can be in so many different forms. It doesn't have to be in a paid church ministry role. It can be through the teaching and so many other vocations. So you're exactly right.
Yeah. So speaking of Fort Worth, you moved there. You were at Southside for 15 years. Is that what you said?
That's right. 15 years.
So in that time, you were working in a major city, right? The Dallas, Fort Worth area is technically two different places, but
right.
You know, for the rest of the world, they're maybe considered one big place. In that time, Steve, how did you develop this passion for urban ministry, since that's the thing that you're coming to be known for now with this, you know, Center for Church and City Engagement? How, you know, was it in Fort Worth that your passion for and maybe calling for urban ministry developed? Was it before or after? Talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah, sure. Well, really, we have to back up a couple of years to when I was in Memphis, going to HST, working on my MDiv. As I mentioned, I was working at the Christian Student Center, which at the time was connected with the Highland Street Church of Christ. And I'd grown up in Searcy, Arkansas, a small town. in a rural, largely rural state of Arkansas. I move over to Memphis, and it was almost like a culture shock for me in some ways. I tell the story that when we moved to Memphis, I was trying to find the post office, and it took me like 2.5 hours to find the post office because I'd turn on a street and the name would change and then it would change again. And, you know, I just got really confused. And that was before we had iPhones, all that kind of stuff. So it really was a culture shock in the sense of just seeing the urban realities. So being in a city where there was, it was racially charged, racial tension, being in a city where there's significant poverty. During those years that I was in Memphis, I volunteered at the Downtown Church of Christ, which was located just close to downtown Memphis, and doing stuff there. Being on a secular college campus, University of Memphis, and just being around all of these realities impacted me, opened my eyes in some ways, you might say. And then I was going to Highland Street Church of Christ, which is where Harold Shank was the preacher. And at the time, there was kind of a strong vision towards the city. And you had a Memphis Urban Ministry that was going on at the time, where there were different church plants happening. And so this just all kind of developed within me and gave me a vision, somewhat of a vision of what it looks like to care about the city in which you're in. Yeah. Now, when I was finishing my MDiv, you know, I made that decision, I want to look for a preaching ministry job. But I was really committed at the time, at least I thought I was, to getting outside the Bible Belt. I wanted to be in a mission sort of place, at least the way I thought of it. I wanted to be in a mission setting. So I want to get outside the Bible Belt. And so I interviewed at four churches. I interviewed at a church in Connecticut. Okay. I interviewed at a church in Detroit, Michigan. And I interviewed at a church in Rochester, New York, and then Fort Worth, Texas. So, you know, one of those is not like the other.
Oh, yeah, that's what I was thinking.
And the reason why I interviewed at Southside was purely just for practice. A friend of mine, his dad had been the preacher there. He had moved on. So my friend had told me, hey, they're looking for a preacher. Why don't you put your name in there, interview there? Okay, fine. I'll do that for practice, but I really want to get outside the Bible Belt. Well, as I started narrowing this down, the Connecticut job didn't work out because they didn't have enough money to fly me up to actually see the situation. Like, okay, well, this is not going to work. I've got to be able to see this. Didn't work out at Detroit. Rochester was a really good situation, and it was really between Rochester and Fort Worth. But as I really started to delve into the situation in Fort Worth and at Southside, I realized Southside is located 2 miles south of downtown in the heart of the city, over 100,000 people within 3 miles of the building. And while Fort Worth is in the south, the urban areas of the city, at least at the time, it wasn't really the Bible Belt. The urban areas of the city weren't really the Bible Belt. And so I felt like if I'm wanting to participate in a mission type setting, being in an urban setting would be that. And the church in Fort Worth, Southside, they were a church that had committed to staying in the neighborhood. Even when the neighborhood had changed significantly, they were committed to staying there, and they wanted to reach out to the neighborhood, and they wanted to be about God's mission in this place. And I felt like this is a great opportunity for me to join them in that and us seek to really be a missional church. And so all of those factors kind of led me there as we prayed about it and discerned where God would lead us. It led us there, and it brought us into this in the middle of a city. And now here's an opportunity for us to really think like missionaries. How do we be missionaries in this urban setting that we find ourselves here in Fort Worth, Texas?
Yeah. Steve, how is Fort Worth maybe different from Memphis? Yeah, for those who aren't familiar, like I'm from Nashville and lived in Memphis for 4 years. And so I know both cities well enough to kind of be able to parse out the difference between those two places. But Fort Worth seems like a bit of a mystery to me. going on with our theme of how you yourself are mysterious. How are those different? And like what was maybe a particular challenge that you faced in when you landed in or continued to work in Fort Worth that you maybe weren't anticipating?
Those are good questions. Well, Fort Worth, compared to Memphis, it's hotter and it has more traffic. Okay. Those are two things that people prepared me for.
All right.
Get ready for these two things. Mm-hmm. But at a deeper level, Fort Worth it's bigger. It's bigger than Memphis. Fort Worth is the 12th largest city in the United States.
Wow.
You wouldn't think that because it's often overshadowed by Dallas, but people in Fort Worth do not like to be lumped into Dallas.
Okay.
There's a good place to eat in Fort Worth called Railhead Barbecue, and it has a sign in that restaurant that said, "Life's too short to live in Dallas." And that's the way a lot of Fort Worth people think about it, is Fort Worth is a little slower paced, a little more laid back, but in its own right, it is a large city. Mm-hmm. Fort Worth racially has different demographics, a lot more of a larger Hispanic population than you would find in Memphis, and not as large of a African-American population as you would find in Memphis. Fort Worth has pockets of poverty, but the poverty in Fort Worth is not as large as it is in Memphis. Mm. The neighborhood that the church Southside is located in, when we moved there, had a poverty rate of around 18 to 19%, which is that's higher than the national average. But the poverty rate in Memphis, like the whole city of Memphis, is 20%. So the whole city of Memphis had a higher poverty rate than an area in Fort Worth that was considered to have a high poverty rate. Mm-hmm. So just different setting in that way. Fort Worth had a lot of people, has a lot of cars, has a lot of restaurants, a lot of activities that are it's just bigger than it is in Memphis. In terms of challenges, that's a really good question. Almost immediately when we got to Fort Worth, it became pretty clear that the neighborhood where the church was located was considered by some not to be a desirable neighborhood. I remember when I went to get my driver's license in Fort Worth, and I was, going up to the lady, and she's asking me, "So what brought you to Fort Worth? Why'd you move here?" "Well, I moved here to take a new job." "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm a minister. I'm going to be working with the church." "Oh, where's your church located?" And I distinctly remember her reacting when I said, "Well, it's located on Hemphill Street." She reacted and she said, "Oh, well, that's a pretty rough area." And my response to her was, "Well, that's why we're there."
Oh,
that's why we're there.
Yeah, man, and that's good.
But that was within just a few days of being there. So, just kind of becoming aware of, okay, the perception around the city is that this is kind of a tougher neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Our church is committed to staying here. We're trying to reach out to this neighborhood. This is going to be a journey that we're going to be on. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some faith. And, but this is what God has called us to. And so let's see where this leads.
Yeah. Steve, something that I've noticed in, having lived in Nashville, grown up in Nashville, and having gone to high school in downtown, and then living in Searcy for 6 years, and then living in Memphis for 4 years, all those experiences were, I was growing in my abilities to perceive cultural differences. And I didn't quite know like how to describe them when I was growing up. But, growing up in Nashville, I grew up in the suburbs. Went to public school in my life. Most of my friends grew up in the suburbs. And, if I had any friends who might be called, I don't think you say I had any friends who were rednecks. But maybe country, like culturally, They appreciated rural things. They watched, you know, they watched wrestling. They liked, you know, getting on four wheelers. They liked working on their cars, you know, stuff like that. Searcy felt similar enough, despite it being a small town. And it was smaller back then than it is now. Now it's still, you know, smallish, I guess. Memphis, though, I noticed, all right, there's culturally something different about Memphis. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't, you know, I didn't know exactly how to see what I, like, how to point out what I was seeing until I moved to Corpus Christi. And Corpus Christi has, I think the prevailing ethnic group in Corpus Christi is, you know, Hispanic of some kind, right? You know, we have, you know, some immigrants, mainly from Mexico, but, you know, families who have been here for 3, 4, 5 generations. Maybe they grew up in the Valley, the Rio Grande Valley, and have come up to Corpus Christi. And so I'm able to see now a little bit more carefully some of those cultural differences from a place like Corpus Christi and Memphis. I wonder if Corpus Christi is maybe in some ways a little more like Fort Worth.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps maybe it maybe, you know, smaller, but also throw in some beach culture in there too, because we're right on the coast. Steve, the cultural differences that you recognized in, you know, your church in Fort Worth,
mm-hmm.
compared to the churches that you worked, the ministry that you did in Memphis. How do we navigate those kinds of things? How do we even talk about them? Because I don't want to be disrespectful. I want to ask my friends, you know, we've got friends in Memphis at White Station Church of Christ. You know, a guy from Ohio and a guy from Mexico, and you know who I'm talking about. Those guys are working at a church together, and they have to hash out cultural differences because they have a Spanish-speaking Iglesia de Cristo there, and then they have the, you know, the predominantly, you know, English-speaking or the English-speaking church. How can we even talk respectfully? How did you have to learn how to maybe hash some of that stuff out with your friends, neighbors, and other people there in your church?
Yeah, those are good questions. And anytime we're talking about cultural differences, I think a place to start is just listening, listening with a humble and vulnerable spirit. And so in a lot of the missional theology literature, there's an emphasis that we need to turn towards the local. And what that means is that as a local church, we need to think local. We need to approach our ministry from a local standpoint. So instead of just taking from another church, borrowing, and just kind of plugging and playing it here, we need to kind of think locally, like what's going to fit where we are and what's going on where we are. And let's try to understand the local culture that we're a part of. Mm-hmm. And maybe we'll adapt some things we're seeing other churches do, but we're really going to try to saturate ourselves in what's happening here locally. And I really think that's the right approach. It's just, you know, every setting is going to be different. Every church is going to be different. Every neighborhood is going to be a little different. And so taking some time to listen and to have a humble, vulnerable spirit that is willing to just kind of learn about this city, learn about this neighborhood. I think that's like really important for ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we can be really good at exegeting the text and not as good at exegeting our neighborhood. And we really have to do both. Yeah. And so I think that's important. It requires a lot of humble listening and engagement with neighbors. One thing that was really helpful for me and for our family was we moved into the neighborhood of our church building about halfway through my time in Fort Worth. And we did that for several reasons, but proximity is really helpful in ministry. When you're close to kind of where your focus is, that just helps in many different ways. And in addition to that decision, we decided to put our kids into the local elementary school for the first several years of their educational career. And that elementary school was a predominantly Hispanic school. So about about 85 to 90% of the students were Hispanic. And so that meant that as a family, our kids were a minority. And being in a minority setting was very helpful for me in the sense of learning what it's like to be a minority culture, at least in this school setting, to learn about how other people from other cultures view white parents and how white parents act and interact, recognizing some of the tendencies that I have within my own self of how I interact with others, which could be offensive to other people. And I'm still learning and I've still got a lot to learn. But I think that was one thing that was helpful. And so finding ways, if you're in a kind of a cross-cultural, multicultural environment, which basically the United States is becoming all over the United States, finding ways to be in a minority situation can be very helpful in listening, learning, being vulnerable, being humble. So these kinds of practices, I think, can be really helpful. Another way of doing this is getting out of the church building on some sort of neutral ground and listening to neighbors. So going to somebody's place of business, going to a school, going to somebody's house, or going to a community event, getting outside the church, but not just always inviting people to our church building, to something we're doing for the community, but also at times going to the community on the community space and listening, coming humbly. And we're here to listen. We're here to learn. That those kinds of practices can really help us understand what's going on in our neighborhood and in our local culture and how we can connect the gospel to the people around us.
Yeah. Steve, I think you've absolutely hit it on the head there with the importance of listening. there are times when I'll go with one of our guys who works, a couple of our guys that work with our prison ministry. One of them is from the Valley. His name's Jesus. Another guy is actually from Washington State, but he's our Spanish language prison minister named Ricardo. Great guys, love them a lot, and the Lord has worked on them over the years, and just absolutely on fire for bringing people out of the destructive forces of sin and into the beautiful life-giving kingdom of God. Whenever I happen to be out with them, Ricardo took me to a little taqueria on the west side, and he was really pumped about taking me to the west side because that part of town is a little bit rougher than the newer, nicer south side where my office is. And we went there and I was like, all right, the sign is in Spanish on the wall, and most of the other signs are in Spanish, and most everybody looks like they've got some kind of Hispanic background when we walked in. And so I thought, all right, I know enough Spanish, I know how to order lunch. And we hopped up to the cashier. And I had to listen. It's like, all right, how are we going to do this? And Ricardo greeted her in English, and this teenage girl sounded just like every other teenage girl at our church. And so the whole thing was in English, and I was ready for this cultural experience. And then we just ordered, I ordered the number two, barbacoa and something else like that. But it was funny to see it, like the apprehension that I had. And then afterwards, it was fine. I just watched and I just listened, kind of paid attention a little bit, and it was fine. And I wonder sometimes if maybe we get so anxious about, whoever I'm wanting to reach out to, they're different from me in these ways. When in reality, there's so much that we do have in common, but we don't have to. We can share the commonalities, right? But we also don't. We can't overlook certain differences. But I think that maybe sometimes we tend to overcomplicate things. And so your advice to just listen, man, how easy is that? Well, maybe for some people, it's a little challenging, but right. Like, how easy is that? Yeah. That's really helpful, Steve.
Yeah. And just in finding places where we can, maybe where we're in the minority, whether it's minority race wise or economic wise or faith wise, just finding spaces, where we're not normally in, and be in those spaces to listen, to observe, to notice. Like, for example, there was in Fort Worth, there was a public transportation system, and it ran down one street close to where we were living, and then it ran right down the street of where the church building was. In fact, the most trafficked bus line in Fort Worth was the one right in front of the church building. And so we would have people ride the bus to come to church at times. We'd have people ride the bus who would maybe come to our benevolence programs and other things like that. And so there was a couple of times where maybe my car was in the shop, and I thought, I'm just going to ride the bus. I'm going to see what it's like to ride the bus. And it's not something I do normally. Again, it's a space I'm not normally in. And I noticed several things. I noticed that when you ride the bus, you have to be patient, because sometimes the bus doesn't run on time. And sometimes you're having to wait for another bus to come, and all those sorts of things. And I noticed that you have to brave the wind and the weather, because you're waiting outside for the bus to come. Also noticed that I was around a lot of different kinds of people. You know, I just had all these different observations. And so finding ways to get out of the church building, get into the neighborhood, and to observe and notice what God is up to and what does God want to do in our neighborhoods, that helps us understand the culture around us and how to bring the gospel here. I always tried to find ways for our ministry staff to have, you know, a few times a year, just let's go do something. Let's go see something. Let's go observe, and not just go do something for fun. I mean, there's importance for doing that. But also, let's just go and let's try to notice what God might be doing in this place, or what God might want to do here. And let's pray, and let's dream, and let's just try to see this situation from the eyes of God. And what does he see? And we'd always come back with some new insight, something that would kind of help us just think through maybe more carefully our ministry at the church or things like that.
Yeah. Before we get into the next thing, Steve, one thing you said that reminded me of this is when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, or even Paul in his travels in Acts, they seem to be, they seem to be non-anxious, and they seem to have a knack for being in situations where otherwise they might be, it might be reasonable for them to be uncomfortable, and yet they're able to operate as effectively. For Paul, whether it's in a predominantly and overwhelmingly aggressively Gentile pagan environment like Athens or Ephesus in Acts 19, but can operate just as comfortably as Paul the Pharisee in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has this amazing ability to operate comfortably with the sinners and tax collectors, right? You know, people who are not adequately religious, not sufficiently religious, and can still operate just as comfortably with the religious, with the people who are, you know, socially expected to live and behave in certain ways. That's a skill for ministry that I have thankfully been able to develop over the years, and it's been with experiences like, you know, living in Memphis for 4 years, you know, living here in Corpus Christi, where, you know, when we go to my, you know, my boys, their friends' birthday parties, that they're usually one of like two white kids, and the rest are, you know, Hispanic. They're just gaining this great gift of being comfortable, you know, not having a tight comfort zone. And it seems like urban ministry, maybe the name of the game for urban ministry is not having so tight and restrictive a comfort zone that you can still operate effectively when faced with all the kinds of things that you've mentioned so far.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. And I appreciate the way you described that.
Yeah. Steve, tell us about the genesis of the Center for Church and City Engagement. This is a relatively new thing. And as the director, and tell us kind of what your vision is and what people can do to help realize that vision.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, this is a new and exciting venture that I'm prayerful about and thinking about working on. So kind of how it all started was back up to last year, and the decision was made to move the Harding School of Theology from Memphis in its present location to the campus of Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas. Mm-hmm. But when that decision was made, the Board of Trustees at Harding recognized that one of the losses in that transition is the loss of Harding having a footprint in an urban setting.
Yeah.
That HST is right smack dab in the middle of Memphis. And it's been a place where students could come and they could take classes, but also they could have an experience in an urban setting, whether that's been working for Memphis Urban Ministry or predominantly African-American churches in town or with other churches. There's been a lot of opportunities for ministry to happen here as you're getting your degree that really prepares you for an urban world, an urbanized world. And that's really the world that we're living in. And it's going to become more and more that way as time goes on, as it's really going to be an urbanized world. And so they recognize that that's a pretty big loss. And so that kind of cracked open the door for what could be developed in its place. And as my family prayed and discerned about our future as a family with Harding, we felt like that God had not released us from the vision that brought us to Memphis in the first place. So I guess I should have explained this, that 3 years ago, 2021, we moved to Memphis for me to work at Harding School of Theology. We moved here after 15 years at Southside in Fort Worth. Wonderful season of ministry, wonderful church. God did a lot of great things there and is still doing great things there. But we just felt at that time that there was a calling to come to Memphis to work at Harding School of Theology, to train people to do what I was doing in Fort Worth, to create more South Sides, is the way I like to put it. And I came here with this vision that in the next 10 years, I wanted to have a hand in training 500 leaders who could lead churches to be missional churches in the neighborhoods in which they were located. And that's kind of been my mantra. I say at the beginning of every one of my classes that you're part of my 500. And I got that number because before COVID, on a good Sunday at Southside, we'd have about 500 people. And so the way I explained it to the church was I'm leaving here because I can be here with 500 people, or I can train 500 over the next 10 years. That's 500 churches. And so that multiplication dream was what brought us here. And I just didn't feel like God had released me from that dream.
Yeah.
And particularly in training leaders who could lead churches in urban areas, because that was where Southside was located. That's what brought me back to Memphis. And that was a critical part of that sense of call. I just felt like God hadn't released me from that. Another issue was our family situation. We have three kids who are all in middle school and high school, and we had just moved here less than 3 years ago. And so it just really was an ideal time to pick up and move again. We were willing to move again if the Lord called us to, but we just didn't feel like the Lord was doing that. I felt like the Lord was saying, you need to stay in Memphis and keep this vision of training 500 leaders. So couple that sense of call that I had with the Board of Trustees and what they noticed, and kind of conversations started to happen. And out of that came this creation of the Center for Church and City Engagement as kind of a way for Harding to still have a presence in Memphis, but also a way to continue training and preparing leaders, current and also future leaders, to lead churches that are engaging the city.
Yeah.
So that's kind of how it all started. The plan is that I'll be the director of this center while also continue to direct the DMEN program, mm-hmm. as you mentioned. The center is going to be based in the Holmes Road Church of Christ building, which is located south of downtown Memphis in a neighborhood called Whitehaven. Okay. And Holmes Road has a unique history in that they were a church located in a neighborhood that changed significantly. The neighborhood also became an impoverished neighborhood, and the church committed to staying, kind of like Southside. They committed to staying. We're going to stay in this neighborhood. We're going to learn to minister to the neighborhood. The church has become a multicultural church. They have five elders, three of which are African-American, two that are white. They have two ministers, one that's white, one that's black. And so this historic multicultural church just seemed to be a really good location for this center to be located in. Plus, they had space and were willing to accommodate the center. So it's going to be located there. The vision for the center, the way I like to describe it, is the vision stretches two ways. One way, it stretches back to Harding students, so Harding undergraduate students and also Harding School of Theology students, providing cross-cultural experiences in an urban setting. So that could be through an internship, that could be through an apprenticeship. And so the Center for Church and City Engagement will try to help facilitate those kinds of experiences for Harding and HST students. One thing that I would love to do, I don't know if this is possible or not, but one thing I would love to do is to create an urban hut. So Harding has Harding University Dakota, which is a missions training facility that's largely rural in nature, and it does good work there. I would love to have a companion to that that's kind of more of an urban training center, urban training program that students could go through. So that's kind of one direction, is towards kind of the future and giving urban experiences to prepare students for the future. The other direction is then towards the church, working with church leaders to help them see the city through a missiological lens. So helping them to see their neighborhood and their city and engage it for the mission of God. I see that happening maybe in a number of different ways. That could be through just providing leadership development, and whether that's through consulting or other means of that nature, through providing maybe a conference or a ministry training opportunity where people could come and we could provide some training on certain elements of engaging the city. There could be some online resources that we can create and share. I think there'll be a research component as well. We'll probably want to produce some sort of, not only a journal, but produce something that is offering some thoughts, some ministry resources for people that they can get and they can read, maybe kind of like a blog or something to that effect. Mm-hmm. And so these are all just ideas at the moment, but the vision is to stretch two ways, one back to Harding, one back to the church, but with the ultimate goal of really building a network of 500 leaders, 500 churches that are all seeking to engage the city for the mission of God.
Yeah, yeah. Steve, I admit that I am very excited about what you're proposing. I think that that's a very necessary thing. I also admit I'm some degree skeptical, not that it would work, right? But that I'm increasingly jaded by very, very loud voices outside of the church, and perhaps even some within the church, that the kind of cross-cultural ministry you're describing is actually effective. And I say that because I have had to wrestle with how to understand my experiences as go down the list, and I hesitate even to go down the checklist, right? Because everybody, you know, I don't want to idolize things like, you know, my skin color and, you know, my biological sex and stuff like that. But as a white male, right, I have learned, I've listened enough to know that, you know, my experiences growing up and, you know, getting jobs and getting education and things like that are in some ways different from, you know, people who don't look the same as me. One friend in particular who has been incredibly helpful and just in talking with me non-judgmentally is my friend Steve Maxwell. Hey, shout out Steve. I know you listen, so appreciate you. I was at HSC, and I think it was an election year, and I asked Steve, all right, you know, hey, Steve, bro, you know, talk to me about these cultural movements and things that I'm seeing, right? And yeah, just asked him, because we had developed the friendship enough to where I could ask him, Steve, why is it that, why do things within, you know, predominantly African-American churches look this way? And in predominantly white churches, they seem to be this way. Sometimes voting habits get thrown into there as well. And I just asked him, like, you know, help me work through some of this, because I just don't understand. And so he got that I was asking, not waving my finger at him, right? But the kind of conversations that Steve and I can have are really meaningful. And it's been built over years and years of just honest conversations and a lot of love between him and his family and, you know, and me and my family and so on. But, you know, Steve, the conversations that I'm hearing these days seem increasingly negative, that, you know, there's no common ground because I check off these boxes of, you know, white, et cetera. I cannot know, I cannot relate to, I cannot do X, Y, and Z. And so because I feel some of that, and I apologize because I didn't prepare you for this, but, you know, this is the big question that I have about the success of urban ministry. Mm-hmm. I want what you've described. I want that kind of ministry to succeed. I'm anxious though because of these loud voices that say, well, because you, Kevin, are white, you will always fit in this category.
Mm-hmm.
And because the other people, like, you know, your friend Steve or your friend Deontay in Memphis, or your, you know, these other people, because they fit in these other categories, there's just this inherent disconnect that will never, you know, there'll never be reconciliation. There'll never be X, Y, and Z. There'll never be these good things that you're looking for. How can I even address some of that? How can I even, you know, obviously there's hope, right? You know, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But Steve, how can I even, like, how does something like the urban ministry that you've been a part of, and maybe what the Center for Church City Engagement plans to do, what can y'all speak into that mm-hmm. might give someone like me hope that things could actually turn out well for urban yeah. ministry? Totally didn't mean to drop that on you.
No, that's fine. That's a good question. I think what I hear you saying, you know, that we live in a polarized world.
Yeah.
There's a lot of skepticism across those polarized lines, to where someone could look at somebody and say, well, how can you even connect with somebody mm-hmm. who's in a different
yeah.
section than you are? And so how can we even think about doing church together? How can we even think about sharing the gospel with one another? And I would, first and foremost, I'm going to say that that this is a work of the Spirit. God's Spirit is the one who brings people together, and it's God's Spirit who changes hearts and brings unity and convicts people of sin. And it, what we're talking about, when we're talking about engaging the city, we're talking about the work of the Spirit, joining God in what he is doing. And I think that that has to be the approach. And what we see in Scripture is we see, we're just talking about multicultural ministry, we see multicultural elements all throughout Scripture. God creates a diverse world from the very beginning. All throughout the lineage of Israel, there is diversity. And there's a mixed multitude that leaves Egypt, and there are people from other countries that join Israel. I mean, it's, so there, it's not monolithic. And then we get to the early church. We see the early church becomes multicultural, Jew and Gentile, and we have places like Antioch where we know there's multiple of cultures present in the church there in Antioch. And then we go to Revelation, and we know that every nation, tribe, and tongue are represented in around the throne. And so we know that this is a part of the plan of God, is that multiple of people from many different backgrounds all proclaiming the name of Jesus. So we know this is God's dream. And so if this is God's dream, I think he invites us to participate in that. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, and doesn't mean that it's not going to be messy at times. It is going to be that. But I think if this is the dream of God, his Spirit is going to be at work trying to bring that about. And this is possible. And the image I like to use, or the metaphor I like to use for this, is if you go to a Dallas Cowboys game, talk about a Texas thing. If you go to a Dallas Cowboys game, you're going to see people from every race. You're going to see people who are very wealthy. You're going to see some people who are not very wealthy, but they spend all their money on that ticket, so they can go to the Cowboys game.
Yep.
You're going to see a wide variety of people who are all there because they love the Dallas Cowboys. Well, the gospel of Jesus is more important and more significant than the Dallas Cowboys. And if the Dallas Cowboys can bring a multicultural group together, surely the gospel of Jesus can do that, right? And so I think we have to have that belief and that understanding that the gospel can bring people together. And I've seen it. I've seen people come to Christ when I was at Southside from many different nationalities, many different backgrounds, from the poor to the rich, from white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, African. I've seen people come to Christ who are living on the streets, who have been in prison for many years, who have been prostitutes, people who can't hear, who are blind and can hardly walk. And I've seen all of these people gather together and praise the name of Jesus together in the same room. So I know it's possible. And so, again, it goes back to following the work of the Spirit, listening to one another, being willing to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations, maybe where we're the minority, being willing to be vulnerable and humble and be radically hospitable, inviting people into our lives who maybe we wouldn't normally invite into our lives because maybe they're not in our life stage or they're not the same background, but inviting people into our lives. And then allowing God to work through that, because this is God's dream. And when I think about city and city church, and that word city is very unique. We could have used the word urban, but we use the word city, church and city engagement. Mm-hmm. And I viewed our church in Southside as a city church. It's a church where everybody in the city can come here. And so we walk in and we want the church to look like the city. And so what does that mean? Well, that means we're going to have some poor people. We're going to have some rich people, mm-hmm. and we're going to have some highly educated. We're going to have people who teach, at higher education institutions, because those are in the city. But we're also going to have people who are still struggling to read because they're in the city too. We're going to have people who are living on the streets. We're going to have people who live in really big homes. We're going to have people who speak different languages. We're going to have people who go to college or who are young adults. You know, we're going to have a variety of people because that's what you see in the city. And that's what I'm wanting churches to aspire to. Let's turn our attention towards our cities and to our neighborhoods, and let's view it as if we're missionaries, and let's see if we can let God work through us and we can partner with him and his Holy Spirit to bring about a church that reflects the city that we're in. That's church and city engagement. And I do believe it is possible, but my belief is not on my ingenuity or your good skills. It's belief based on the fact that this is what God wants and that God can bring it about.
Steve, that's a good word to end on. Don't give up hope, because even though it is at times difficult to see when cultural strife is high, summer of 2020, within the last month or so, protests on college campuses, it is easy to lose sight that God is working to bring about his vision, to bring about his new creation. And our call is to be faithful and to join on. Yeah.
That's
Steve,
right.
Really appreciate your time today, sir. Looking forward to finding out more about the Center for Church and City Engagement. And I'll be sure to give everybody links to the descriptions and various things like that down below. But Steve, thank you for your time today, sir.
Thank you again for having me on. I enjoyed the conversation.